turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start this evening in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This passage of Scripture has been a balm of comfort for the saints of God through the ages. It's often the passage that's read at the graveside of a departed saint to comfort the hearts of loved ones that remain. It is also one that has inspired hope within the hearts of countless saints of God as they eagerly await the coming of the Lord Jesus. During times of suffering and sorrow, this passage has been a source of great joy and gladness. Now, the passage before us is not only comforting and practical, it also contains a rich mine of doctrinal teaching within the realm of eschatology, which is the study of last things. This passage is without a doubt the clearest, the most concise statement in the Bible with regards to the rapture, the catching away of the saints, which is the first phase of the Lord's second coming. The details of the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints are set forth here, I think, in profound simplicity and power. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the correction to inspire hope in verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. It's obvious that the Gentile believers at Thessalonica were confused and in error concerning the resurrection of the righteous dead, the future happiness and state of the righteous, as well as the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They were in a state of ignorance concerning these vital subjects, and Paul sought to correct their thinking. That's why he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The believers at Thessalonica, you've got to understand where they're coming from. They had just been saved out of a pagan, idolatrous culture that offered them no hope whatsoever beyond the grave. And Paul was hoping it was going to show them that genuine believers have a glorious hope beyond the grave because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And we're promised an unending and immortal existence of joy and peace. I like what MacArthur said. He quotes William Barclay in an older commentary on the pagan view of death. And I really didn't understand this till I studied this out. He said, in the face of death, the pagan world stood in despair. They met it with grim resignation and bleak hopelessness. Aeschylus, now that's, I'm not sure if that's, I'm pronouncing his name right. He wrote, once a man dies, there is no resurrection. Theocritus wrote, there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. Catullus wrote, who names their kids this, by the way? Catullus, hey Catullus, come over here, son. He wrote this, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. On their tombstones, grim epitaphs were carved. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. So that's the pagan view of life after death. It's nothing. It's rotten. It's corruption. They have no hope, no future glory. So it makes sense when you think of where they've been their whole life, what they've been exposed to in the paganism that had corrupted their culture. They were troubled concerning the state of those who had already died in the Lord. There were a lot of saints at Thessalonica who had suffered martyrdom for their faith in Jesus Christ because of the hostile pagan world in which they lived. The first century was a dangerous one for believers to live in. This was considered, Christianity was brand new to the masses. And people, they did not regard it with respect. And they were often persecuted unto death. And these living saints needed to be assured that the dying saints shared the same glorious future that awaited them when Jesus returned. And that's, Paul is explaining to them, listen, I know that your hearts are broken over lost, saved ones that have gone on. But you don't have to worry. They're with the Lord right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their bodies are awaiting the day of glorious resurrection when Jesus comes again. Now Paul describes those who had died in the Lord as being asleep. For I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. This is a common metaphor implied by the writers of Scripture to describe the state of the body of a departed saint. 1 Kings 2:10 describes the death of David's body as sleep. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Jesus spoke of the death of Lazarus as sleep in John 11, verse 11 and verse 14. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, Jesus knew he was dead, and he says his body is asleep. Now, miraculously, we know what happened. And it's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he would have just said, come forth, all the dead would have come forth. He has that kind of power. Now, there are several respects in which sleep and death are similar. In both sleep and death, there are no exercising of the bodily senses. The persons are at rest. Another thing is those who are dead and those who sleep are both going to rise again. Even the wicked dead, the ungodly are going to rise from that bodily sleep. Their states of death and sleep are common to all men. So there are a lot of similarities. They have respect to the bodies of men only. Only their bodies sleep. The bodies of departed saints are peacefully resting until the day in which they'll be awakened by the shout of Christ and the trump of God, at which time they will be glorified and reunited with their soul and spirit. Now, again, I want to emphasize that it is only the body of the departed saint that is said to be asleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. The soul and spirit of the saint of God leave the body immediately upon death to be with the Lord in heaven, where they remain in a disembodied state awaiting the day of resurrection and glorification. The Bible never refers to the spirit or the soul of man as sleeping, only the body, which houses the soul and spirit of man. And it's made abundantly clear, this verse is quoted so often. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, he would not have that attitude if when he died, he was just going to the grave. His soul was going there. There's nothing glorious about that. That would not be considered gain. But he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be." Now notice the language, "with Christ," which is far better. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God. So if tonight I were to die, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I mean this with all my heart. I am fully engaged, fully ready. If tonight is the night that God determines, and by the way, if that's His determination, you can't change a minute of it. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You won't have to worry about me. Somebody's going to have to come and collect my body. They'll drain all the blood out. They'll put me in a casket. You'll walk by me. That's not me. I'm with the Lord. I'll be with the Lord. They'll put my body in the grave somewhere. I wish we could just bury. I'd like to be able to be buried up on Joe's Hill in the back of where we live, just in a nice pine box, without all the fanfare of a cemetery and all that. But is this the 21st century that we're in? Yeah. You're not allowed to do that unless you get certain permits and all that stuff. Of course, it's Joe's land too, so there's that. But anyway, the fact is, my body will go to the ground. But I'm going to be with the Lord. And it's going to be glorious. Now, I want to live as long as the Lord has for me to live. And I want to live for Him. But since the Lord saved me, I don't have a fear of death. Because I belong to Him. He's bought me with His own blood. And one day, if I'm not alive, I'm going to die and be put in the ground, and there's going to be a resurrection. And my body will reunite with my soul and spirit and will be glorified and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, it could be that another thing could happen, that I may not die. Tonight, the Lord may come back. He could come back in the rapture. And those of us that are saved by the grace of God are going to be caught up with the dead who are risen in the power of resurrection. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. So that could happen. We don't know the day or the hour. But if we die, it's to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus Christ, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the only head of a religion that actually has life. Life beyond the grave. Life eternal. It's the only one that promises eternal life. And you know when that eternal life starts? The moment He gives you grace to believe. I got it right now. No matter what happens, I have eternal life right now. And nothing can ever abolish it. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. No one can take that away. I have the Spirit of God in me. The eternal Spirit of God who dwells in me. I have eternal life right now in Jesus Christ. We don't have to die wait till we die to get eternal life. We got it now. We've got life right now in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul clearly does teach that the body sleeps at death, but the spirit and soul depart from the body to be with Christ in heaven. A believer's absence from the body at death places his soul and spirit in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Again, you put these verses all together, and it's clear that when a believer dies, their soul and spirit goes directly to be with the Lord in heaven. Therefore, the erroneous teaching of soul sleep that is often fostered by the cults must be regarded as unscriptural and false. There's no hope in that kind of religious teaching. Now, the pagan Gentile notion of death afforded little comfort of hope. In fact, their idolatrous worship offered no hope at all beyond the grave. They considered death to be the termination of all life. And you know what? Now, a lot of people believe in the annihilation of body and soul. Well, I'm here to tell you, your soul is immortal. The moment that your soul was conceived in the womb, at conception, you had a soul. It's going to live on throughout all eternity, either in heaven or in hell, or with the Lord or in hell. That's a fact. So there is life beyond the grave, even for those who are unsaved. If you're unsaved and you die in your sins, your soul doesn't just stay with your body in the grave. Your soul goes to hell to await the resurrection of the damned, of the unjust dead, to where you'll stand before the great white throne judgment, to have your place assigned in the lake of fire. Now, it is probable that some of this kind of teaching remained with the believers at Thessalonica, which is why Paul had to correct their thinking and give them hope beyond the grave as they looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's also significant that he is teaching here that those of us that are living saints need not sorrow over departed saints. Those who have gone on before us, like the pagan Gentiles, sorrowed who had no hope of future resurrection, no hope of reunion with them. Now it's natural, it's human to sorrow and grieve over the death of friends and loved ones. But as children of God, we have a glorious hope beyond the grave. We can rejoice when someone that we know that knows the Lord, when they die, we can rejoice that their souls are with the Lord. They're in the presence of Christ, awaiting the day of miraculous resurrection, transformation, and glorification. Now we may sorrow and we may miss their presence, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. And it's a troublesome thing when I've had to do funerals for people who they weren't saved. Many times I'll get a call and, you know, I may know somebody, just an acquaintance, and they need a preacher. And I'm glad to help out at any time, because I believe when you preach a funeral, I don't go there to preach somebody into heaven or hell. I go there to preach to the people that are alive. I generally read a short obituary. If I know the person and I know they're saved, I may say a little bit about them, but my main focus at a funeral is dealing with the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that are there who are already thinking about their mortality and death. And so I preach the gospel very clearly every time I preach a funeral. But those of us that are saved, we can go to a funeral of a saved person and realize this is not all there is. They're with the Lord. Now you'll notice, and I love the fact that everything Paul writes is so gospel-centered. Everything revolves around a person's relationship to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The person and work of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the essence of the gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. He makes it the basis of our future hope is found in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. Paul makes it crystal clear that faith in the gospel of Christ is absolutely essential to having a hope of future glory. If you don't have that faith, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be trembling, because you don't have hope. You only have misery and sin and the guilt and the punishment of it throughout the remainder of eternity if you don't repent and believe the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. We are to talk to people and impress upon them the brevity of life, the uncertainty of life, and the fact that the only remedy for sin and its punishment is found in Christ alone. Those who die in their sins. And notice what I said. If you die in your sins, it means that Christ did not bear them on the cross. It means you still own them. They belong to you. They were not put away. And they'll be with you. The weight and the guilt of them will be with you throughout eternity. Those who die in their sins, rejecting the gospel of grace, have no hope. And they will spend eternity in endless misery in the lake of fire. The bodies of departed saints who believe the gospel will be raised in glorification along with the living raptured saints. When Jesus comes again, He will not leave the bodies of departed saints in the grave. Rather, they'll be raised, those bodies, from a state of corruption to one of incorruption, and will be taken into the realms of glory to worship and adore the Lord. Their body and spirit and soul will be reunited. The spirits of just men that will accompany Jesus in the rapture will be united with their glorified bodies in a miraculous way. You say, how can that happen, God? I mean, you want to give me, want me to try to give you some metaphysical, philosophical view how this is going to happen? I can't. It's a miracle. Jesus Christ is going to say, come up hither, or something to that effect, and the graves are going to open up, those bodies are going to resurrect, they're going to be united with their spirit and with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Say, well, I want an explanation. That's as good as it gets. It's a miracle. It's revealed in the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to it. That I am looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope you're ready. Let's all stand.